Morning again. God, we just pray that as we have been worshiping you through song with our hearts and our minds, we pray, God, that we would continue to worship you through the teaching of your word. God, that you would encourage your church, that you would convict your church, that you would grow us in our walk with you and our trust in you. In your name, amen. In 1901, a young missionary from Norway by the name of Marie Munson stepped off a ship into mainland China for the very first time. She had been inspired to go by the mass martyrdom that had taken place the year prior. There was a group in China called the Boxers that took it upon themselves to try and eradicate Christianity in China. They massacred over 150 missionaries and thousands of Chinese believers who followed these missionaries. And many believe that that would forever scare any missionaries from ever coming back to China. And a year later, inspired by the faith of those who went before her, Marie Munson landed in China. She spent 30 years in China. She arrived, she didn't have much money, she didn't speak the language. She was one of a handful of people who went to China to reach millions and millions and millions of lost souls with the gospel. But in reality, what difference could one single girl from Norway do who doesn't speak the language? Marie was just a small part of God's plan to reach the lost of China. And now China is considered to have one of the fastest growing churches in the world, even though mostly underground. Have you ever looked at your life and thought, is this really making a difference? Right? Am I making any kingdom impact? You maybe serve faithfully. You raise your kids in the faith. You show up weekly for corporate worship, even in the summer. Well done. You pray. You tithe, right? You give generously. You love your neighbor. And yet, often it can feel pretty small, right? Pretty insignificant, maybe unnoticed. It's like cleaning your house with toddlers around, and you put in all this effort, and you're cleaning, and you turn around, and it's worse than when you started. Right? Or it's like doing laundry with a house full of teenagers, and you do 6 loads of laundry, and it's like you never even started. Scooping water out of the ocean. Well, Jesus speaks to that discouragement in the parables that we're going to look at today. He gives us 2 short but powerful parables, parables that whisper hope into the weary heart, that gives us kingdom perspective. It's the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven or yeast. These parables speak to anyone who wonders if small beginnings can have any significant impact in the kingdom of God. It's for those who feel like their small efforts might not amount to much, or maybe they're even tempted to give up because they're not seeing results. I think often we think that we aren't really making much of an impact. I think often we wonder, does this have any impact in the kingdom of God? And I think partly we always tend to compare ourselves to giants of the faith, do we not? Well, let's read the passage. We're going to be in Matthew 13 this morning. If you'll open your Bibles with us, Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be in verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." So we're looking at 2 parables together this morning, and that's because these 2 parables go together. They're a pair, right? Some people call them twin parables. And there are other examples of twin parables in Scripture, the treasure and the pearl, and we'll look at that next week. But twin parables are not exactly the same. They work together. They help interpret each other. One scholar said, one should not assume that parable twins are identical. They're more like fraternal twins. All right, they make the similar but not identical point. So the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, they answer the question, how can the kingdom of heaven already be here when it seems so small or it's growing so slowly? And the answer is that the kingdom of heaven has small beginnings, but it yields remarkable results. And that's good news for us, because often we feel small and insignificant, right? Often we wonder if what we're doing for God even matters. But our smallest efforts of faithfulness and consistency in worshiping God, in following Jesus, in following in obedience to Jesus, they all count and they are significant because we are a part of something so much bigger. We are a part of the kingdom of God. So let's look at the very first parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Jesus is trying to describe, he's trying to explain to the Jewish listeners who he's talking to what the kingdom of God is like. Because here's the thing, they all have their preconceived ideas about what the kingdom of God is going to be like. They have been reading the Old Testament. They have been waiting for the moment that the Messiah arrives that God has promised. They are waiting because they know what it's going to be like, and it's going to be amazing. And so Jesus, who is inaugurating the kingdom of God, is telling them, well, actually, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And they're going to miss it if they don't hear him, if they don't listen to him, because they have all these other ideas. And the first thing that we learn from the parable of the mustard seed is that God's kingdom starts small. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed isn't the smallest seed in the world that we know of today, but it was the smallest seed in Palestine that they were familiar with. It was the smallest seed that was commonly planted in Israel. A mustard seed is 1 millimeter in diameter. You put 750 mustard seeds equals 1 gram. All right, 1 gram goes 28 times into an ounce. And so 750 times 28, there's 21,000 mustard seeds in an ounce. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is like one of those tiny mustard seeds that a man takes and plants in his field. Jesus is not, he didn't say that the kingdom of heaven was like. He's saying it is like, meaning this is how God operates in the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom starts small. Now, I think that's strange to a lot of us because God is so big, right? And he is so powerful and omniscient. And so I'm also sure that this was shocking to the Jews. Because here Jesus is proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven has come, that the kingdom of heaven is here, and they're looking around and they're like, I don't think so. Because this isn't what they expected. They wanted Jesus, they wanted the Messiah to arrive on a white horse with a weapon and take out Rome. They wanted the pomp and the circumstance back in the day of David, back in the day of Solomon, right? They wanted the glory and the splendor of the kingdom of Israel. That's what they wanted. And they look around and what do they see? Jesus and a couple hillbilly disciples. Right? He was a pretty humble rabbi. He had these disciples that were pretty much unschooled fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot. I would imagine even if you were one of the disciples, you would have felt probably pretty insignificant with Rome there and the soldiers, the legions of soldiers. You probably felt insignificant even with the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders. But what they didn't understand is that this is the way the kingdom of God works. It starts small. God isn't interested in flash or show. He isn't interested in sheer numbers for the sake of numbers. Like a mega church isn't the be-all, end-all just because there's lots of people. When God appointed David king of Israel, he was the most unlikely of the sons of Jesse to be chosen. But what was the message that God said? He doesn't look at things the way that we look at things. God looks at the heart. God is interested in changing people's hearts and lives, one soul at a time. He doesn't seek out the brightest and the best. He seeks out sinners who know they need a Savior. Actually, in Paul, writing to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1, I have it on the screen, he says this, try not to be offended. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God does things different than man. I mean, just look at Jesus' group of disciples. Think about that. Just this ragtag bunch of disciples who most likely, if you look at Jewish history, most likely had tried to follow some other rabbi as they were growing up. This is what every Jewish boy wanted to do. They most likely had been rejected by rabbis. And Jesus comes up to them and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It's worth pausing here and just letting that sink in. God is not anxious about starting small. God is not embarrassed by unimpressive beginnings. In fact, it seems to be his preferred method. You know, so often we dream up ministries. We dream up doing things for God. We dream up, and I think we think of the end result, and God just wants us to be obedient at the beginning and leave the rest to him. David was the youngest of his brothers. Ruth was a foreigner, a widow. Gideon was the least in his tribe. Mary was a teenage girl in a backwater town. Jesus himself, born in a stable, not a palace, grew up in Nazareth of all places. Now, we don't know what that means, right? But can anything good come from Nazareth? I was thinking, like, Jesus grew up in Leslieville. Or something, like, I don't know. Right? Crucified in shame. Buried in a borrowed tomb. Marie Munson, a single lady arriving in mainland China. Millions of people who don't know Jesus. This is how the kingdom works. And friends, that's good news. Because most of us don't feel that big or that important. We feel rather ordinary, don't we? And we are ordinary on our own, but in God's hands, living in his purposes, small is never insignificant. So when you read the Bible with your kids, when you serve faithfully behind the scenes, when you love your neighbor, when you pray quietly in your car, you're planting mustard seeds. When you teach toddlers at church and they don't remember your name, when you serve in the nursery to bless parents and just love on their kids, when you send a text to check in on someone, when you bring a meal to someone who's just had surgery, when you are praying for a kid at camp who doesn't seem to be penetrating, mustard seeds. God's kingdom does not need hype, it needs humility. And I think far too often, we want to do big things for God, and all he's asking is for consistent obedience in the small things. Consistent faithfulness, and then just trust him with what he wants to do with it. Just sit back. Think about what the kingdom of God was like the moment that Jesus was sharing these truths at the beginning of his ministry, when he was trying to tell the Jews that the kingdom is here, and they're looking around and they're like, "I don't see it." Think about that moment versus what God did with these disciples after Jesus was resurrected. Who could have fathomed? Church, if we're in Christ today, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, it is because of the faithful obedience and the faithful witness of the disciples. Isn't that incredible? Which is the second point that Jesus makes in his first parable. Jesus tells them that God's kingdom will grow surprisingly large. That God's kingdom, it will start small. But you cannot imagine the growth that will come out of it. You can't imagine what God wants to do. Verse 32, he says, "It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. What we miss there is when it says the birds of the air will come and make nests in his branches, that is an image in the Old Testament of a kingdom that they would have understood. When Jesus says that, they're like, okay, this is what we're talking about. This is what the kingdom we're waiting for, the kingdom that we're expecting. And so, yes, the mustard seed is a very tiny seed, but it grows into a very large plant and even a tree. Right? It starts small, but he's saying, don't let that fool you. The second parable, Jesus says something similar to the first. Look at verse 33. He told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. A number of people find this parable really confusing and really challenging because yeast or leaven is most often referred to in Scripture in a negative sense. Most often it's talked about, it's a symbol of sin, it's a symbol of hypocrisy, and so they don't like that Jesus used this example. Well, just because that's how it's used in a lot of places in Scripture doesn't mean that Jesus can't use it as an example to illustrate something else. And in fact, it's a quite powerful image that Jesus wants them to get from this. Remember, it's a twin with the parable of the mustard seed, which means that they both have, they're saying similar things. In both parables, Jesus is teaching about the surprising growth of the kingdom of heaven. In the second parable, you see that God's kingdom remains hidden at first, or it appears hidden. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. When it says that she hid it, it doesn't mean that she was doing something shady. It doesn't mean that she was, you know, trying to sneak it in there. It was a figure of speech that they would use. So when they were making leavened bread, they would hold back a piece of bread from a previous batch, a fermenting acidic piece of dough from a previous baking, and it was set aside and it was mixed in to the dough that you are making now. It was kneaded in. And by saying 3 measures of flour, that doesn't mean much to us, right? What it's saying, that was actually a pretty common amount when you were going to make bread, to make 3 measures of flour. You go to the Old Testament, this is how much Sarah made when she was making bread for the angels that came to talk to Abraham. This is how much Gideon made. This is how much Hannah made. And so it's a pretty common amount, something that was normal, but also understand it was a lot. 3 measures of flour would feed 100 people. Right? It would be enough for your family and your guests and your servants for days. And so it was a large amount. So the key point in the message about the yeast or the leaven in this parable is that such a small amount compared to the large amount of flour, right, that it remains hidden at first. You can't tell that it's in there. You can't see it, but it's there and it's working. It's doing its thing. And it's the leaven that gives bread the potential to grow. That's the meaning of this first part of this parable. God's kingdom remains hidden at first, but church, it's working. It's at work. God's kingdom will spread into the whole earth. Jesus says that the woman took and hid 3 measures of flour, the leaven, till it was all leaven. Your versions might say, till it worked its way through the whole batch of dough. You understand? In the same way, the Bible teaches that the kingdom of God will spread across the whole earth. I think so often we look at what's going on in North America and we look at what's going on and do we sometimes start to feel like, I don't think that that's happening. I don't think it's working. Right? It remains hidden at first, he says. But it is working. Jesus told his followers in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. Just like leaven, the salt is a picture of Christian influence in the world. As Christians, we are to share the gospel far and wide. We are to allow God's Spirit to make us more and more like Christ so that we can be witnesses to those around us. Believers living a new life in Christ, transformed by the Spirit of the living God. And then Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel, church, will spread to the whole world. Do you know that? When you start doubting, you start looking around, and you're like, I don't think the kingdom's here. This is what he says. Even though we might not see it at the time. Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so yes, often, God's kingdom, it starts small, and it may remain hidden at first, and yet we are to be praying, God, that your kingdom will come. That your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The parable of the yeast is just this simple illustration of this truth and this reality of God's kingdom and its inevitable impact. Nobody can stop it. I think it's amazing that we can actually sit back today and we can see the worldwide spread of the gospel. Right? Christianity began with Jesus. He began by just sharing his life with training up 12 ordinary disciples, sending them out, teaching them how to make disciples. And in fact, it wasn't just 12. It was probably over 100, like 120 people who followed Jesus around for about 3 years. And then even think about the land, the space that they were on, this pretty small area of land in the Middle East, right? And now, because of their faithfulness and because of the work of the Spirit of God, it has grown to penetrate every country and every continent of the earth. And yet, there still remains unreached people groups, aren't there? There's thousands of unreached people groups in a lot of those countries today. And so that's what God has called us to continue to do, to go and make disciples. Right, to go and share the hope of Jesus with a lost and hurting world. But the gospel continues to go forth, and God's kingdom continues to grow, and it will. If only the disciples could see the church today. Right, just think about this small group in the upper room at Pentecost, praying and waiting for this gift that Jesus says to wait for, that he's got something for them. And they are empowered by the Spirit of God. They step outside. Peter starts preaching, and 3,000 are added to their number. And then look at the church today. Matthew closes out these twin parables with a couple of thoughts on Jesus teaching the crowds with parables. He says in verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Jesus uses these simple stories from everyday life to teach vital truths about the kingdom of God. And as we've been talking about, not everybody got it. Not everybody understood. In fact, a lot of times the disciples didn't understand. And he would come back and he would explain it to his disciples, right? But no matter, the parable would stick in your head. And it would make you think and reflect on what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, whether you agreed with it or not. And they were designed to be edifying to those who wanted to know the truth, to those who wanted to understand. You would dig deeper. You would think deeper about these truths of God. But also in speaking to them in parables, Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Do you see that? Verse 35. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So Matthew is quoting from Psalm 78, verse 2 there, but think about that. What a powerful verse that is. Jesus is revealing mysteries and truths and teaching these things that have been hidden since the foundations of the world. Isn't that incredible? These are things that Jesus is telling us about the kingdom of God that no one has ever heard and no one has ever understood. Don't you think that should make us all the more interested in what he has to say about the kingdom? Right? Marvel at these teachings that he has about the kingdom of God. You want to know about the kingdom of God? Study the parables of the kingdom that Jesus tells us. The kingdom has always been God's plan, but now through Jesus, it is breaking into the world. And today, you and I are part of that unfolding kingdom. Things right now that may seem hidden in many ways or may seem small and slow. I don't know. I think about, you know, Rocky Mountain House, Rocky Alliance Church. Pretty small, pretty insignificant, right? Are we part of the kingdom? One day the veil will be lifted. The seed will become a tree. The dough will rise, the king will return, and on that day we will see how great the kingdom really is. Well, so what? What does this mean for us today? Well, it means that your service matters. It means that your prayers matter. Your faithfulness matters. It means that we shouldn't measure success the way the world does. And oh, that is so tempting to do, isn't it? Numbers, followers, influence, those aren't kingdom metrics. God's math is different. He sees the hidden things. He sees the heart things, the things that nobody else claps for. It also means that we need to be patient. Oh, we hate that. The kingdom is not a vending machine that you put in obedience and you pull out results. Right? It's more like it's a garden, and it takes time. And it's not up to you and it's not up to me to make things grow. Our job is to be faithful farmers, sow seed, knead the dough, trust God, trust the process. So church, don't despise small things. You know, you think about the five loaves and the two fish, and Jesus fed thousands of people. Think about the widow's mite. Think about the cup of cold water. Or how many stories have you heard about the grandmother who just faithfully prays for her kids and her grandkids every single day? Right? In the kingdom, small is sacred. It's so easy for us to look at our own small part in God's plan and to get discouraged. But we need to remember we are part of a huge movement of God that is reaching the nations with the gospel. Here in Rocky Mountain House, we are holding the rope for what God is doing in the world. We're a part. So we need to trust that us doing our part is exactly what God needs us to do to accomplish his kingdom purposes. He sees the whole canvas. We see our part. God has called each one of us to be faithful here with what he's called us to do. Don't worry about anything else, right? Don't worry about anybody else's calling. Well, that's not fun. Each of us is going to stand before the throne of God, and we're going to give an account for what we did with Jesus. Did we go and make disciples? Was I faithful with the word of God? Was I faithful to raise and disciple my kids? Was I a faithful witness of the gospel, sharing the hope that I have in Jesus with a lost and hurting world? All God is asking for each one of us is to be faithful with the talents and the gifts that he has given each one of us. And sorry to say, for those of you who hate yourself, you have gifts and talents. God has given you, right, to use. Be faithful with the time he's given you. Be faithful with the body he's given you. Be faithful with the breath he has given you. Let me close with one more story. In the early 1800s, there was a man named William Carey. He was burdened with a passion for global missions. He was mocked, and he was told, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Well, he didn't sit down. He left for India in 1793 with his wife and his kids. And it took 7 years before he saw the very first person come to faith in Jesus. 7 years. Most of us get pretty annoyed if we have to wait 7 minutes in the drive-thru, right? 7 years of just plugging away and serving Jesus. He kept going, and by the time of his death, he had translated the Bible into multiple languages. He had started multiple churches. He had laid the groundwork for generations of missionary work, and today he is known as the father of modern missions. That's the kingdom. See, we see the William Careys, and that's what we compare ourselves to. There was years of just faithfulness, head down, being faithful, trusting God with the process. It starts small, it seems hidden, but in God's hands, it's unstoppable. So my friends, don't quit. Keep sowing seeds. Keep kneading the dough, because one day we will see that we are a part of something more grand than you could ever imagine. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? And that is the goal, is it not? To make Jesus famous. I have to risk offending one more time. It's not about you. And it's not about or you. It's not about me. There's this temptation for us to leave a legacy, isn't there? There's a temptation to do things that are so great that we are remembered like the William Careys. I don't know if that comes from the world. I don't know if that's sinful nature, but that is not the goal. There's a song by Casting Crowns called Only Jesus that I just love. I have the words on here. This is the first verse. It says, make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart. Above all else, make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the light when it was up to me. Make a name the world remembers, but Jesus is the only name to remember. And then here's the chorus. I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. I've only got one life to live, and I'll let every second point to him, only Jesus. Amen? Don't get sucked into it being about us. It's all about him, and when it's all about him, we can sit back and trust that it will grow into the kingdom of God that he has planned. Let's pray. God, you are so good, and we love you. God, would you help us? Would you protect us when we start doubting, when we start getting discouraged, when we start not trusting you? We start taking things into our own hands, when we don't see results. But also, God, would you protect us from this desire to want to be great? I pray, God, that you would give us a desire to want to be faithful, to want to be sold out and surrendered to you 100%. And that, God, that we would be the part of your kingdom that you have called us to be, whatever that is. Thank you for your church. But God, I just pray that you would reign in our hearts and our lives. And we do desperately want to see fruit. And we want to see people come to a saving knowledge of you. And we want to see you transform hearts and lives. So Jesus, I pray that we would be faithful so that you can do whatever it is that you want to do. In your name, amen.